Amen. Thank you, Loxley. Let's pray together. Ask God to bless our time and His Word. And Lord, first we give thanks for Your Word, for Your transforming truth. May Your Holy Spirit attend to this time, the reading and the proclamation of Your Word, that much fruit would come that would glorify Your name. We pray in the name above every name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Title of the message, Praying on Our Children. That, of course, is a play on words for me. There's a lot of things in this world that are praying on our children. And so the church needs to be praying on our children. One of the strengths, what I would say one of many strengths in this local church we call Trinity, is that this is an intergenerational church. That is to say, we have very, very young to slightly older, and a lot in between. And so we're thankful for that. And one of the things we're trying to do with our praying, which is another strength of this church, your belief in the power of prayer, we're connecting generations, a strength of this church, with prayer, a strength of this church. And we're also attempting, by God's grace, to fulfill the mission of this church, which is pursuing God's greatness. That's our vision, to pursue God's greatness. And His greatness is seen in the great commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, and to make disciples. And so through praying, you can love God and love others, and through prayer, we make disciples. And especially as we've been looking today, and we'll look at it also next week, when it comes to making disciples of children and our youth, this church cares deeply about the next generation. Children and youth are VIPs, very important people, very important persons to us. And what we find here is that they were very important to Jesus in our scripture reading. This is one of the most beautiful pictures in all of the scripture, this story of Jesus and the children. Now, of course, all through scripture, we find that children and grandchildren are considered a blessing from God. Psalm 127, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Proverbs chapter 17 says, grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged. Now, of course, this does not mean that people who do not have children are not blessed. Jesus had no children, and most of the apostles did not have children. But what it does say to us, the scripture teaches us, that children are in the blessing category. To have children is to be blessed. I know that my children, my three children, have been a blessing to me. And, of course, my grandchild. Of course, Jesus, again, here is turning heads when it comes to His understanding of the kingdom. Now, last week, Robert preached on how Jesus surprised some people about who can enter into the kingdom. From Luke chapter 15. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that He was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Jesus was saying there's a place in the kingdom for the sinner. I'm thankful for that. He's saying the ones who need a physician are the ones who are sick, and they too, by grace, by His grace, can come into the kingdom. The religious leaders had it wrong about certain people. And what we find today, in today's story, the disciples had it wrong about the little ones. And Jesus had some things to say about that concerning the kingdom. Through His life and ministry and death and resurrection, He is opening up the kingdom of God for all to come. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so He could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering Him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to Me. Do not stop them." You know, it's gotten to be a dangerous thing to be a child in this world today, even in this nation. I could give you some statistics from the Centers for Disease Control, the American Academy of Pediatrics, Department of Health and Human Services, the International Labor Organization, or the United Nations, or others. But we don't need to hear any more statistics, do we? We know, we have a sense. Maybe a picture of something would be helpful. On May the 31st of this year, so just a few weeks ago, in Marysville, Washington, a 12-year-old boy was playing at recess, and he fell some 20 feet down into a well. He was playing on top of the well's concrete lid when it collapsed, and down he went, and the water was above his head, so he had to hold on, thankfully, to a plastic pipe and kept himself afloat by that until firefighters got to him. Just a few lacerations, they eventually got him out, and he's doing fine. But many kids have fallen. That's kind of a picture. Many children and youth have fallen into a well. It might be a well of abuse or a well of depression or even drugs, and they need to be rescued. Or others need just some affirmation or a spiritual blessing upon them, some encouragement, some lifting up in a difficult time. And you might be that person that God uses, or your prayers to do just that in someone's life. And that's the reason, that's the importance of our Pray For Me campaign. Our young people are hurting like never before. And I believe that social media has certainly contributed to this contagion of depression and feelings of hopelessness. And our youth are looking for meaning, for an empty soul, something to feel. And they'll do it with various things. That's why our young people need Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. It's never too early to bring your child to Jesus. And it's never too late either to bring your child to Jesus. We can go way back in the Old Testament. You shall teach the word of God diligently to your children. And so our unashamed goal here at Trinity is to bring children and youth to Jesus Christ, that they may know His love, that they may know His salvation and His grace in their lives. So the disciples here, they needed a better theology of God. They needed a better understanding of childhood, it seems to me. We do not make the rules about who can come to Jesus. Jesus makes those rules. We do not discriminate on who hears the gospel. All can hear the gospel. We want all to hear the message of God's love in Jesus Christ. And we certainly don't want to place barriers that people can't come to Christ. And that's what the disciples were doing here with these little ones. They said, no, don't bring them. The disciples saw this. They scolded the parents for bothering him. They didn't understand. Don't bother Jesus, they said to these parents. It must be a great sin to hinder someone from coming to Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation from terrible judgment that is due to sin. Who would dare keep anyone from coming to Jesus? Well, that's what they were doing. They were hindering these young ones from coming. God save us all from hindering one soul from coming to Jesus Christ. Well, the question is, why did they do this? A couple of reasons. One of them, I would say, is more positive. The other one would be more negative. In a more positive way, they did this because they wanted to protect Jesus. There were great demands on him, on his ministry. It was at its peak. At this time in the gospel historical narrative, he is very close to the cross, so he's at the peak of his ministry. There were many people that were coming to him. They wanted to protect him. After all, he was instructing the masses. He was healing the sick. He was casting out devils. These little ones would not understand his teaching. They didn't really need a touch from him. Why should they be brought? Why should they pester Jesus with children? They were trying to protect him. But the second thing is they were ignorant. They were ignorant and underestimated Jesus and the children. First of all, they were ignorant of the children's need for the blessing of Christ. Our children need the grace of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, if you're a parent, but our children are born with sinful natures. Have you noticed that? They need the touch of grace that Christ can give them. They need the blood of Christ and the work of the Spirit. They should be brought in the hands of faith and through our prayers to the one who can renew them, the Lord Jesus. I think also they underestimated a child's value. Children were not very important in the first century, in first century Palestine. They were low in societal rank. They were at the bottom. And so don't bring them. Don't pester the master. The disciples considered infants too insignificant for Jesus' time. And yet we believe in the value of children because they are made in the image of God. In and of themselves, they're made in the image of God. And also, a young life that is won to Christ and lived out over many decades can have incredible value in the kingdom of God in this world. We want to disciple our children young, our youth. We want to disciple them. And I think they were forgetful of a child's capacity. The great Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher in London in the 19th century, said this: "I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the adults." Talk not of a child's incapacity. As we sow, we reap. Let us expect our children to know the Lord. Let us from the beginning mingle the name of Jesus with their ABCs and their 1-2-3s. Let them read their first lessons from the Bible. Spurgeon goes on to say, "Give godly teaching the first 12 years of any child, and it will be difficult to erase the writing." That's what we want to do. Godly teaching, and it will be difficult to erase. And so Jesus condemned this rejection, this hindering of the children. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let them come to me. Don't stop them." Mark even includes the word that he was angry at this moment. Don't stop them. He called for the children. He loves the children. "Stand back," he said. "Let them alone. Let them come." There is no rejecting nature in Jesus. All who truly come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And in a day and age when we see children and youth being discipled by TikTok or social media or movies or television, the church steps in to give the truth of Jesus Christ. This digital obsession, yet we need to give them the truth of Christ. And God has placed children in our homes, in our church, for training and discipline and nurture and in proper relationships that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are we trusting our little ones to Christ? By prayer, by living our faith before them in a genuine way, not hindering them by a bad example. This is a dangerous world. There is so much out of our control as parents. So we must bring our children and youth to the one who is in control, and that is the Lord Jesus. Take them to worship, teach them the word, touch their wounded spirits through prayer, bring them to Jesus, and he will bless them. He will bless them as we see. So may the Lord bless us with the conversions of many dear children and youth in our church. We've talked about who's your one. Remember, Robert was talking about witnessing boldly, and there may be someone that God places on your heart to pray for. Well, this is another area of who's your one. We want someone to be connected with a child and pray over that child so that child would indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What do we find here? Jesus is explicitly communicating the heart of God for children. And so we affirm this. We affirm the place of children in creation and in the church. They are created with dignity and are intended to be placed in families, cared for in community, and affirmed by God's church and included in God's mission. Andrew came to Jesus and said, "There is a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make everyone sit down. I'm going to show you how important this little one is and what he brings to me." That which was insignificant to Andrew was very significant to Jesus when he took the bread and the fish and he fed 5,000 people. It's noted here that it was the little boy who brought this to Jesus. Jesus can see the significance of that which is insignificant to others. And what do we find here in this story? Well, we find Jesus in a desolate place with many people. And it reminds us of the Old Testament picture when the children of Israel are in the desert and they have nothing to eat. And this little boy brings a small lunch in his paper sack to Jesus. I'm sure when that little boy went home, I would love to have been there. When he went home, Dad was probably working, or maybe in the crowd, I don't know. But when he went home to Mom, he said, Mom, you won't believe what happened. Jesus and I fed 5,000 people. You see, when you give something small, even what you think is small, your life to him, he can do great things with it. And in this desolate place, Jesus took that which was given to him and he multiplied it. In the Old Testament picture, which obviously this was portraying, the people were looking for food in the desert, and miraculously manna from heaven came, and Jesus used this opportunity to say, "I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will have sustenance. Indeed, you will have life in me." And he used some key words that day when he fed all those thousands with that little boy's lunch. He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. The same language he used a little bit later when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them after blessing it and said, "Eat, do this in remembrance of me." And he said, "Not only am I your sustenance in life, not only do you embrace me by faith and live, but my blood will cleanse you and forgive you of your sin." Let's pray.